We again come to you with studies on the book of Revelation, and we have come to a portion of Scripture which is, from many viewpoints, very, very difficult to get the clarity of the picture before us. And I know when I say this, there are a great deal of difference of opinion concerning these two chapters. We've been dealing with chapter 17, with Mystery Babylon, which I believe is the world church of the end time. That commits spiritual fornication with the nations and seeks to have authority over the nations and people and tongues and tribes and so on. And she rides a beast. And you have it, of course, in verse 8, who the beast is. The beast is that one mentioned over in chapter 13. The beast who afterwards becomes the object of worship of all the nations of the earth. And in chapter 17, we have Mystery Babylon, which is, I believe, the religious Babylon, or the religious church of the end time. Whereas in chapter 18, we have the political side, the political Babylon. And we were discussing this in our last lesson. And we were speaking of the fact that the time came when the beast and the nations over which he had authority destroyed the woman. They turned on her, as you have at the end of the chapter. And so you have the Antichrist with the 10 kingdoms under him, 10 kings to whom he gave his authority and power, and they have one mind, they have one heart, they gave their power and their strength unto the beast. You have this in chapter 17, verse 13. And now we come to verse 14, and here you have, they make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now I believe that when we come to chapter 19, we have the personal overthrow of Antichrist. Now this war is anticipated in chapter 19, but here in chapter 17, we have the promise of victory. They shall make war with the Lamb. Here you have, shall I say, Satan incarnate with his cohorts fighting the Son of God with his people. And as I say, there is no question as to the outcome. Because when you come to chapter 19, he's going to destroy them with the brightness of his coming and with the breath of his mouth. I tell you, the end is sure. The victory is certain, because he is Lord of lords and he's King of kings. And those who are with him are the ones called and chosen and faithful. And you remember in chapter 19, he's the faithful one. And sometimes I can hardly wait until I get to chapter 19, where we see the final victory of our Savior over all the powers of hell and of men. So you have in this chapter, for the most part, religious Babylon, the world church of the end time, which comes under the destruction by the beast and the 10 kings who are under him. And you have that from verses 15 down to the end of the chapter, which we mentioned the other day. The judgment upon the woman, she's hated and she's destroyed. Now we come to chapter 18. And if 17 is religious Babylon, in chapter 18 we come to political Babylon. Now, I would like to read just two or three verses, first of all, of chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, or of demons, and the hold, the prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. God reward her even as she rewarded you, and double her honor her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, full to her double. And it goes on to speak concerning the fact of the destruction of Babylon. Now, I would like to suggest this. I shall not take the time to read them. The question is raised, is this still mystery Babylon, or is this literal Babylon? Is this political Rome, the city of seven hills, as you have it in the ninth verse of the preceding chapter, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth? Is this to be the restored Roman Empire over which Antichrist or the beast and the false prophet will reign? Or is literal Babylon to be rebuilt? Now, as I say, we have good men who have written on this, but if you take a piece of paper and write down these portions of Scripture, and then I might make one or two comments concerning it. For example, I would suggest you read the prophet Isaiah, chapter 13. Isaiah 13, and especially verses 19 through 22. Isaiah, chapter 13, verses 19 through 22. And you remember what he says there, speaking of Babylon. I'm going to read it to you. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember that Sodom and Gomorrah were never rebuilt. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch his tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. The owls shall dwell there, the satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. In her and her time is near to come, and her day shall not be prolonged. Now it speaks as if it was an eternal condition concerning Babylon. Now if you turn to the prophet Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 13, Jeremiah 50, verse 13, and if you go right on down through, let me read some of these verses. Because the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, talking about Babylon. Everyone, it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at her plagues. Now here you have this question of Babylon. You go on down through to verse 39. Therefore, the wild beasts of the desert, with the wild beasts of the island, shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell there. It shall no more be inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and so on. You go on down to the end of the chapter, and you have the noise of the taking of Babylon. The earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. Now, when you come down to chapter 51, allow me to read this. Verse 20-25. I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. By the way, he's talking about Babylon. And I will stretch out mine hand upon you, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. In verse 37 of the same chapter, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, and astonishment, and a hissing, without an inhabitant. He goes on to speak of it all the way down through. And you go on down to verse 57, and I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. I tell you, my friend, it says in verse 43, her cities are a desolation, a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby, and I will punish Bel in Babylon, and so forth. And then he cries out for the people of God to get out of her. Now, I've been quoting a great deal here from the prophet Jeremiah. Take chapter 50 and chapter 51, together with Isaiah chapter 13, and you follow it through concerning Babylon. Now, in the first three verses of chapter 18, we have its destruction. Now, whether you take it to be the rebuilding of ancient Babylon or not, or whether you take it to be the renewed Roman Empire, the political empire of Rome being rebuilt with its 10 kingdoms, one is tempted to go back into the book of Daniel, chapter 2, where you remember it speaks of the great image and its 10 toes, and of how a stone made without hands, was unengraven, hits the image in its feet and destroys the whole thing. So we have here this question, whether it's ancient Babylon or whether it's Rome. Be that as it may, suffice to say that the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet have destroyed the professing church on earth, which played the harlot with the nations, as we have in chapter 17, and now they take over, and we find its judgment. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils. And you notice he quotes, it's a repetition of what we have in both Isaiah and in Jeremiah. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now here we see the end of apostasy, just like ancient Babylon. The nations were drunk with her sins. The merchant used her for gain. And she's a genius in politics and commerce. And she comes under the great judgment of God. And then I read, right in the very middle of this, just like you have in these other passages, God speaks to those on earth who's got a heart to hear for God. It's a call to separation. And may I say, my friend, when he says, come out of her, my people, ye be not partakers of her sins. This is always the cry of God to his people in any age. If you love the Savior, it's imperative that you separate yourself from that which is evil. I repeat it, this has always been God's call to his people. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in the last three or four verses of the chapter, where we're told to come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be a father to you. For what fellowship hath Christ with Belial? He that believeth with an infidel. It's always the call to separation. In fact, the first walk with God is a call to separation. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was a call to separation unto God. And his whole life was a call to separation. Even when Lot left him, then Ishmael was gone. Then God says, give me Isaac. God wants Abram for himself. Wants nothing to come between his affection for God and God's affection for him. And may I say, this is still the great yearning of the heart of God for you and for me if we love the Savior. In fact, we manifest our love for the Savior by our obedience to his word. And you can't walk with God without walking in separation. It's what you have in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he gives us a picture of the professing church in the last days. Do you remember? Paul says there shall perilous times shall come. And he gives us a list of things, what they shall do. They shall be lovers of pleasure. He ends up, they shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. There cannot be a walk with God without separation. And may I say this very kindly, the more you walk with God, the closer you walk with God, the more you know His Word, the more it comes to you and to me, the conviction that God wants us to walk with Him alone. And so He says here, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And by the way, you find this same thing, you remember, in the prophet Jeremiah, where it speaks of this very same thing in Jeremiah 51, verse 6 and verse 45. Even in the prophetic page, you still have this call to come out from among her and be separate. In fact, here is the last call of God before the judgment, the final judgment falls upon the world. It just seems as if it's the last call of God at the end of the tribulation period, when God is going to destroy the beast and the false prophet. For you remember, in chapter 17, in verse 8, they shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and they shall go into perdition. And likewise you have here in chapter 18, God is going to come and destroy the beast and the false prophet, cast them into the bottomless pit. If ever there was a need for us Christians today to walk with God in a life of separation, life of fellowship with God. You say, Mr. Mitchell, I want to live for God. Then let us not be bothered, or shall we not be joined to those things that are geared against the Word of God and the person of God. I am very sure when I'm saying this that I'm talking to a lot of Christians, and their spiritual life has been dwarfed and thwarted because of what? This lack of separation. Now, it's true there are some Christians who may go to an extreme and push some scriptures beyond what is written. But that doesn't alter the fact that God wants you and me to walk in separation from a world which is moving fast on toward judgment. And God doesn't want you and me to be linked up with that which is under the judgment of God. And remember in chapter 17, the religious harlot of woman, this woman of chapter 17, Mystery Babylon, a world church that denies the person and work of Christ, the Word of God, come out from among her. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. I question very much if a person can really walk with God and really go on in the Word of God and live a life of separation unto God, without being separate from these things which deny the person and work of our Savior. Now, I'm not going to judge anybody. Don't misunderstand me on this. But I'm very, very sure one of the reasons why we do not have the outpouring of the Spirit of God as He would like to pour it out upon people today is because of this lack of separation unto God. And when I come right back to a statement I oftentimes make, how much do you love the Savior? And your love for the Savior is manifested by your obedience to His Word. And all I request of you, and all I ask of you, and I think I'm talking in the name of the Lord, that you put the Lord first in your life. I'm talking to Christians. As I read these passages and see the absolute judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world, who spurned His love and spurned His grace and spurned His redemption, there's no place for you and for me if we're going to walk with God. You see, Mr. Mitchell, if I do that, I have to walk alone. Well, that wouldn't hurt you, brother. That wouldn't hurt you. Remember, you're never walking alone. The Lord is always with you. I don't care what your circumstances are, the Lord is always with you. Nor am I going to try and turn you away from some convictions you may have. That's none of my business. What I'm just saying is this, that the Lord gives a vital call for us to come out from that which is absolutely abhorrent to Him. A great world church that denies all that you and I hold dear concerning the person and work of Christ. And it's going to come under the judgment of God, the final call of God. And this is in the tribulation period. Remember this. He's calling for his people, if there are any would listen to him to come out of it, lest they be touched with the plagues that he's going to pour upon it. That's all I'm going to say today. When you come to the rest of the chapter, you have the lamentation over doomed Babylon, the lamentation of the kings and of the merchants and even of sea-going men and so on. I'll leave that for the present. I just want to close with that yearning of my heart that we Christians walk in daily fellowship with the Savior while it is still called today. There's not much time left to us to bear testimony for him. God bless you today.